So who's read through the book of Romans? Yeah? Who lives in a world that needs unity? A lot of you weren't even raising your hand. Okay, great. So let me figure out some stuff on that. But yeah, we live in a world that is longing for unity. I'm going to see if this will work for me. No, it won't. Could you? Huh? So, United we stand. Thank you very much, Robin. Pastor John already said it. Look, you think maybe the next thing that comes to your mind is what? So, yeah, divided we fall. You might think about America, and you should, because that's where we live right now. And some of you, this is your country. But there is a lot going on where we need unity, where we need help. And so I have a question for you. Maybe that'll click, and maybe it won't. It won't. Robin, would you click? Thanks. Thank you. Oh, yeah, I had asked. Sorry. We just prayed for the offering. Come on forward, friends. Come on. That ought to let you know. I don't think too much about money. All right, but we live in a world where we need it. So go ahead. You guys pass it. Thanks. So what unites people, friends? What brings us together? What unites people? Love?
Food.
Food, yes. What else? Kindness. Tragedy?
Common goal.
Common goal, good.
Similarities,
very good.
Brokenness.
This is all coming down to commonalities, right? Stuff that we have in common. Our humanness, our victories, the fact that we like food. Some people aren't really big fans of food, but they need it. And so there's these natural times of connecting and uniting. And I can't get away from the fact that a shared passion, whether it be a sports team or whether it be a community or whether it be a cause, we're united by those things. And I could ask you what divides people, but you know what? I don't want to be divisive. Just kidding. But seriously, we have a lot of things that divide us too. Not having things in common. Or having the same things in common but wanting to take a different approach. I want to tell you a little bit about Paul and the Roman church, because Paul wrote this letter to Christians in Rome. Paul was a representative. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he didn't always have that distinction. You might remember he hated Christians. He was against Jesus, and he killed people, but that got absolutely transformed and changed when, on his way to kill people in the name of Yahweh, he got knocked off of his high horse. He got blinded by the light of Jesus Christ and told that you're persecuting me. And then he goes on, and my kids and I were reading through this. Look, don't worry, God says to this guy Ananias, who had to pray for Paul, who saw all the time. Don't worry, he'll know how much it's going to cost to tell my good news. And he used to tell his good news all over the place. And Paul was commissioned to go to the tribes of Israel, the people of Israel, but also to all of the nations. And so he's writing to this church in Rome that he hadn't been able to be to, and he was a Roman citizen, and he understood a bunch about all that, but he wanted them to be together. They were divided, and check this out. This is what divided them. Some were Jewish Christians, and some were Gentile Christians. And it wasn't just that they were in a Gentile country. Look, they definitely had a church that was started there with the good news, and they were growing. And then Claudius, the emperor, was wigging out. He had all kinds of problems, and you know what he did? He kicked all the Jews out. Jews, get out of Rome. Get out of here. And he sent them all out. Now, Gentile Christians could hang around. And so their church actually grew pretty well. And it grew in a very Gentile way. That's who they were. That's how it went down, right? We just kind of hang out with people that are like us. We love to do that. Now, some people like to be around people that are different than them, and they get a little challenged by that. But in this place, for 5 years, it was just Gentile Christians with a few probably Jewish believers that would sneak in. But when the Jews were allowed back into Rome, they came in and like, hey, we don't do it like that. And the Gentiles are like, you're in the wrong place to be telling people what to do. And so they were divided. And Paul wrote to them. He wrote to them about commonality. He wrote to them because he wanted them to be united. He wanted to use Rome as a launching pad for the gospel into the Western world. And he was like, look, we gotta be united, not uniformed. You know, there's a difference, right? Not that everybody looks exactly the same, but that we know that we are united. And I know that I live in a country that is desperately divided over a bunch of different things. A bunch. I also know that there's more that unites us than actually divides us. And so do I hope that Americans will get something out of this? Absolutely. That's mostly who we have here. And so I hope that it goes well for that. But we're going to look at what unites us. We're going to look at how we can be united. And I want you to know that your answers are really the answers for us for this series. What unites us is problems. And what unites us is the solution. What unites us is common passions. And what unites us is common failures. And so with that, I want to get to it. I want to get into Romans. We're going to spend 6 weeks in the book of Romans. It's not nearly enough if you wanted this to go verse by verse, which is not going to happen. But here's a really cool thing about these Bibles. Some are sitting underneath your seats. Some are back in there, and some you already have on your phones. You can read this Monday through Monday. You don't need me to read it for you or to you, although I'm willing. And I've been told I really know how to knock people out with my voice. It's a melodious voice for whatever reason. This one lady goes, I know that you don't smoke weed, but you kind of have a dude's voice. I said, thanks a lot, man. That's cool. Like, wow. All right. And I said, Mom, that's embarrassing. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. All right, so we're going to Romans 1. If you don't have Bibles, we have some for you, page 939. We're going to go 1 through 7. I'm going to try to read a bunch here. Look for commonalities. You will see that Romans is all about Jesus. All about him. You're going to see the name God actually in here so much. 153 times, as a matter of fact. And then you're going to see the law talked about 74 times. And then Jesus, you put all of his titles together and it totally blows those first two, God and the law, out of the water. I looked it up. 65 times Christ is mentioned. 43 times Lord is mentioned. And then Jesus, just his name, 36 times. You just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going about him. The gospel is mentioned so much right in the very first verses we're going to read. What is the gospel? Does anybody really quick want to say what the gospel is? It's good news. And does anybody remember what that good news is? It's Christ. Say it again. Yeah, amen. Look, Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the dead. Not because you deserved it. The commonality that we have is that we all didn't deserve it. We all deserve to get kicked straight out. And that's not what he wanted for us. Good news. Paul, a servant, a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, a messenger, a representative, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh on his mama's side. You might remember his dad was Yahweh. And he was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by what? By his resurrection from the dead. Now, there's a whole lot of people that have been called saviors. There's a whole lot of people that have been world leaders, but only one has a check in the column for resurrection. Do we remember who he is? This is Jesus. By the very authority of God himself, Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 5, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Man, why don't we just read 5 again real quick? Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among who? Boy, that's pretty inclusive, wouldn't you agree? All the nations, everybody, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really cool. Can you guys tell me what the unity is that he's talking about for God's people? What's the unity? Grace? Say it again. Life, it's all those cool things. We can summarize it in this. The risen Lord Jesus. Come on, you don't even have to do the heavy lifting. You don't have to try to, man, you know what? Let's get together and build a hospital in Africa for kids. That's something we could all be united in. That's cool. But this is Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior. The good news that he came for everyone that would believe. And so what's our unity? It's the risen Lord Jesus. You don't rise unless you die, right? I mean, this is like a simple thought, right? There's no resurrection without a crucifixion or without a death. Man, just sit in that for a second. You have every reason to be united with people all over the world and all over this room. You take just a quick second to look around. There's people up there too. Look around at all the image bearers around you. If you want to see what your hair looks like, just look at my forehead. It's shining pretty good right now. Look. These are all people made in the image of God who desperately need God. And good news, he knows it. Let's jump to Romans 1, 14 through 17. I want to give good news for everybody here. Romans 1, 14 through 17. I'm under obligation, he says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, people who think they're super advanced in knowledge and the people who have been called savages. I got it covered, he says. I'm under obligation for all these people, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, if you're doing the right thing, it would be defined by the one who created righteousness. His name is Jesus. He's the risen Lord. That's who we're unified in. And good news, there's salvation for everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Greek. Now you see where he's going, right? He's like, look, let's all get in the same pool because we're already there. Let's get together. And I want you to know there's power. I'm under obligation to preach this good news to every single human being. And I want to come to Rome too, which would include every single human being. And so, like I said before, this is good news for everybody. But I need to ask you, as you sit here today, are there some people in your mind, they don't deserve this. They don't deserve the good news. It's not for them. They believe this or that, or they do this or that, and they couldn't be saved. This isn't good news for them. I mean, Paul talks about it, but he's just trying to cover everybody. Is there anyone? Maybe you think the good news is too good for some people. Well, I want to let you know, church, that there's also bad news for everybody. So we finished in verse 17, right? And I'll read it one more time for you because we're going to jump into 18 through 32. I'm going to try not to elaborate too much. You will, I commit this to you. You will either be totally dialed into this, or you'll be frustrated by it, or you'll be bored. Wherever you're at, I love you and I'm glad that you're here. I really am. But if you're bored by the good and bad news, there's something going on in your heart that needs to be broken. And God will. He's faithful. He'll come at you. He'll also put you back together. For it's the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. So you have faith in his righteousness, and it's for the faith how you shall live it, because as it says, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in the one who came to save us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against how much ungodliness? Even yours?
Yes.
Yep, even mine. But my ungodliness is easy to, you know, dismiss, because, I mean, shoot, nobody's perfect, but she should be. Gosh, so much for not commenting. All right, here we go. So against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Everybody's without excuse because this didn't just happen. You literally sit in a building that was put together. We live in a world that was put together. And we get to see that God, the creator of that, is known by his creation, namely his image bearers that you all looked around at today. So people who want to suppress the truth and ignore God and say he doesn't exist, because where is he? That was good job. That was good. Like we mean it. We mean it. But they're without excuse because of what he's made. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they actually became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And this is everybody that's done this at some point. But why would we want God to be a created being? Anybody? Why would we want him to look? What's that?
So we could have control.
Okay. So we could have control. That's actually unrighteousness, that we think that we would totally be in control. God wanted us and made us in his image and said, look, you get to have some control. I'll give you some dominion. I'm totally in charge, but I'm including you in the story. And that wasn't good enough because we want to be God. We want to call the shots. And so we'll make him in our image. Gosh, even look, Jesus came. He was a dude. Told you. Verse 24, since that's how everybody wants it, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creatures rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. This is the two types of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right, have it your way. You want to go for it this way? You want to make yourself the king? You want to make yourself the ruler? You say, I don't count, and so you just do whatever you want. I'll give you over to that if that's what you want. This is truly bad news. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Does anybody, does that remind anybody of a Bible verse at all? Acknowledge God. Proverbs 3. We just went through it not too long ago. In all your ways, acknowledge him. They chose not to acknowledge him. Everybody, by the way, and we'll read that next week. But everybody will fall short. But since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You want to go. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. That's anger with evil intent. God bless you. Look, now, there's a list here, and you will find yourself on this list. You may not check off every one of them, and I pray you don't. But this is what all of us were before Christ, apart from him. And some are still stuck in it. Again, I'm super glad you're here, but you come to a church that actually tells the truth. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Gosh, that one just stood out to me this week. We just make up new ways to be bad. Disobedient to parents. I should probably say that again. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This truly is bad news for everybody. At this point, you know what? Jewish people probably read this and were like, well, that's what you get with the Gentiles. That's how it is. They just don't know Yahweh. We do. Chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance? That means hanging in there with you and patience. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His goodness to us, his kindness, his willingness, his coming for us isn't so we could just, hey, send it up. Somebody paid for the party. Let's go. Instead, that his kindness will lead you to repentance, changing directions, knowing, wait, this isn't right. I know it in my mind, and I've tried to push it away, and I can't any longer. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. He will give, he will pay each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. You ought to know that the righteousness that we had heard about wasn't self-righteousness. It was the righteousness of God. And when you seek for his glory and his honor, and that you would be with him forever, you will actually be fulfilled. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Check this out. For God shows no what? He isn't like, well, you get a pass because you're my chosen people. No, everybody. Unless you think this is a works-based theology, I will never teach that. If you catch me doing that, call me on it. I don't believe that you can work for salvation, but I think as you believe in the Lord God Most High, you're going to live for his glory and his honor, and it's going to come out in what you do. We're going to find out more about that in the study on James, by the way. So this bad news sounds pretty bad. I have a question for you, and if you're bored with this, hang in there because I'm almost done. What hope do we have? Anyone? Say it again. It's all about Jesus. I mean, we've heard a ton about him, but we also heard a bunch about how jacked up people can be. It's all about Jesus. It's him. I'm going to spend a lot more time in 3 and 4 next week, but we're going to jump in to chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. It's on page 941 in this one. What hope do we have? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, shown apart from the law, shown because nobody could keep the law. Not all of it. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, where there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bad news. And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Good news. We'll finish with the good news this morning. This is whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, a payment, a blood atonement. To be received by faith, we have to believe that we needed him to pay it and only he could pay it. But a lot of people, first the Jew and then the Greek, thought, I can handle this on my own. I'll be good. I'll make a bunch of money and I'll give to the poor and everything will be fine. And God will have to give me that wink and you're in. Or whatever else. I'm so good. I mow my lawn. I pay my taxes. I've been married to the same woman. I don't really have a wandering eye. Everything's cool. You owe me. Nope. All fall short and all are redeemed. Who have faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, his being God and him bearing with us, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is just and the justifier. He paid the price. How did he pay the price, church? He gave his life. That's not fair. He didn't do anything wrong. You and I did. All of us did. Unless you think, well, I mean, shoot, I grew up in a Christian home. How could I do anything wrong? I'm American. That means I'm Christian. What was our hope again? Anybody? How do we even get through this mess? Yeshua. Jesus. How about this? Righteousness. His. I love in Ephesians. It tells us about this battle that we have, and it's not against flesh and blood, but I almost always fail on that one personally. I got an issue with you. You got an issue with me. That's my problem. Oh, my problem goes much, much deeper and higher than that. My problem is that I want to be God. And I got an enemy who wants me to believe that. And only Jesus could come in his righteousness. And in this battle that we hear about, that's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness in the heavenly realms, that we've got the only hope possible, and that's the armor of God. It's got the helmet of salvation, shield of faith. God's word is our sword. Having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You got this belt of truth, and then you got a breastplate of not self-righteousness, because that ain't going to protect nothing. It's his righteousness. I don't know if you know this, but a heart shot is a kill shot. And the thing that protects your heart is his righteousness. You can't fake that. You can't work that on your own. It's his righteousness. Good news, church. This risen Jesus is the King of all nations. You want to be unified? You want your homes to be unified? Focus on Jesus. Well, my husband doesn't, or my live-in doesn't, or my kids don't. You do. Live in such a way that they see Jesus. That they know when their unrighteousness comes to roost, and it will, that there's hope. So bless this week to go and pray with a family. And you know what their prayer was? Not, God, give me money. God, make our health so just plentiful. God, would you hook up my car just for another 6 months? When people walk in our house, they will see and feel and know the peace of Jesus Christ. Now that's rad. They want goodness for the people that come into their house. All the people that come into their house. Look, the idolatry that we read about in Romans 1 is sin. The covetousness, the anger, the malice, sexual sin, all of that separates us from God. But the righteousness of Jesus, he is just and the justifier. He cleans us up. Only he can. So please recognize this. Confess this. Trust this. Follow this, Jesus. Look, some of us are united in our sin. Never ceases to amaze me that in a community, whether it be a big community or a small community, you will find what you're looking for, whatever it is. You're going to find it. Some people, well, the church that I went to, I couldn't find that there in Sultan. You'll find Jesus. And you'll also find a bunch of things that do not give him honor or glory. You'll find people who are trying and seeking, and it's not just Crosswater. We've got great churches in this small little town. Gold Bar has. Monroe's got a bunch. I mean, seriously, what are you looking for? You looking to rally and be unified by sin, or rally and be unified by a Savior? Because sin's going to take you out. Rest assured of that. You're like, rest that sin's going to take me out? Well, understand, it will. And it does. God doesn't want that for any of us, and yet we just read that all of us are going to fall short. But all of us can be redeemed, paid for, restored by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So follow him. Let's be united in him. Last year at this time, we were talking about dreams. And the biggest dream that we could ever have is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will flow from that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my friends, these men and these women, these children, all of us, Lord, that we would know that we need Jesus, that we're united only in him. Our only hope is him. I thank you that you're not playing peekaboo with us, that you're not afraid to show the truth, be the truth, live the truth. We recognize you. We confess you. We trust you. Jesus, help us to follow you. In this room, I'm sure there are people who have been far from you, and there's probably still some that are. There's people who are head over heels in love with you, some people who are stumbling towards you, and some people who just are like, nah. God, would you show us you as the way, the truth, and the life? As we go through the book of Romans, would we understand that the good news is always good news? And it's for everybody. God, you are faithful. You are righteous. You always do what is good and right. And you're always faithful to fulfill your promises. May we take you seriously. May we not be able to go from here without thinking about you and what you want for us. We wouldn't try to be religious. We would be in relationship with you, and the overflow of that would be faith and righteousness, because you fill us up to overflowing. I believe you. I praise you. And I pray all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.